Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Genesis chapter 13. I began a series of messages a few weeks ago on the life of Abraham. And we're going to look at several passages between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 as we look at Abraham's life, the life of a man of faith, a man who sought to walk by faith, a man who's called the father of our faith. And in these chapters, we discover different lessons about what it means to be a child of faith, what it means to walk by faith. So really, we're trying to trace the life of Abraham from chapter 12 to chapter 22, and we don't necessarily have a specific theme for each chapter. But what we're doing is we're tracking with Abraham so that we can learn lessons along the way concerning what it means to live a life of faith. Now this morning you'll find that this passage, chapter 13, falls into three what I would consider neat divisions. And they are these. Number one, we see Abraham's return from Egypt. And that is in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, we see Abraham's willingness to risk in verses 5 through 13. The life of faith involves a life of taking risks. And then thirdly and finally, we see Abraham's reward. And we'll look at that in verses 14 through 18 this morning before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. So if you have in mind words that bring back to memory what was said, just remember the words return, risk, and reward. Return and risk and reward as we look at the life of Abraham. Before we dig into the Word, let's ask God to bless our time of study together through prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him alone. We ask that you would give us grace as we study your word this morning, that you would apply it to our hearts in various ways, that we might fulfill your holy and sovereign will. And so, Lord, bless our time of study together now, we ask humbly, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, you notice, first of all, Abraham's return, and we see that in verses 1 through 4. Now remember that we left Abraham last time we were together in chapter 12. And in chapter 12 we saw a beautiful picture of what it looks like to walk by faith in the first half of that chapter. But in the second half, Abram did exactly the opposite. He went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And he did not seek God's counsel before he left. He did not pray. He did not do the things that we see him doing over and over again in the first half of chapter 12. And when Abraham went down to Egypt, you remember that he persuaded Sarai, his wife, to lie to Pharaoh's officials by saying that she was his sister. Abraham was afraid that they would kill him as a result of Sarai. And so he ended up leaving Egypt in a disgraced manner. Remember, Pharaoh found out what was going on, and he made it clear to Abraham, why did you lie to me? Why did you do this? Why did you deceive me? You could have brought great harm upon us as a people. Abram did not build an altar or proclaim the name of the Lord while he was in Egypt. We come to chapter 13, and we see Abraham's return to his sojourn. Look at verses 1 and 2. We learn that Abram was wealthy despite his waywardness in Egypt. It's a reminder of the constancy of God's love and faithfulness, even whenever we're going the wrong direction. It's no wonder the Bible says the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Our Lord is long-suffering and patient. And whenever we get it wrong, we should not sit back and wonder to ourselves, when is the other shoe going to drop? No. Our God is a God of grace and mercy, and He loves His children, and He wants to develop us to be more and more into the image of Christ. And so we see a blessing upon Abram's life, a limited one at that, with financial gain despite his going down to Egypt. Now look at verses 3 and 4a. I want you to note the author's emphasis on the place he pitched his tent. He says, where it had been in the beginning. Where it had been in the beginning. And the place where he made an altar first. Why should we note that? Because this is not simply a physical return to a sojourn. This is a man returning to his God. He's coming up out of Egypt. He's coming up out of a dark time, out of a time when he didn't live by faith. And you'll notice in verse 4b, just like in the first part of Genesis 12, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And so this is characteristic of Abraham walking by faith in the first part of Genesis chapter 12. Again, this is not merely a location or a return to original practices. This is a picture of Abram's return to the Lord. And we worship a God of second chances. We might even say a third and fourth chances. God is gracious. He's so kind. He's a God who delights in us whenever we turn away from going the wrong direction, whenever we turn away from sin and turn back toward Him in repentance. The Bible indicates a long history of God's patient forbearance as He seeks to develop godly men and women for His glory and purposes. I think of Moses. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. He spent the second 40 years of his life kicking rocks around in the desert after he had murdered an Egyptian, and he was on the run as a fugitive. It's easy to look at the earlier part of Moses' life when he was 80 years old and say, it's over with. You're toast. You're done. God is finished with you. But God was just getting started. He was just getting started. And the last 40 years of Moses' life were the most productive of all. King David could have been banished for his crimes and his sins against Bathsheba and Uriah when he had him killed. It could have been all over for David, but God was gracious and merciful. And he wasn't finished with David yet. And so whenever David repented, as we have record of in Psalm 51, we see the rest of the story, that this man, after God's own heart, turned back to the God of his salvation. I can't help but think of the Apostle Peter. He could have been dismissed permanently for his betrayal. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, but Peter betrayed him three times. And yet the Lord Jesus graciously and kindly reclaimed him at Lakeside in John 21. I think of John Mark, a deserter on a missionary journey. He would have been disqualified from all future ministry were it not for Barnabas' offer of a second chance. That is our God. And if this first four verses says anything, it says we need to return to Him whenever we fall, whenever we end up in sin, whenever we go the wrong direction. We shouldn't sit there and wallow in it. We shouldn't be afraid to go to our Lord. No. Our God is waiting with arms open wide, just like the father of the prodigal son. He's waiting for us to come back, to welcome us, to cleanse us, and to take away a guilty conscience so that we might serve in newness of life. Abraham went back to the first things. And that is vivid in this passage. I can't help but think of Revelation 2, 4, and 5a. When the Lord Jesus confronted the church at Ephesus, he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Just like Abraham. Go back to regular worship. Go back to the beginning point of your sojourn. You can go back. And that's always true in the Christian life. I think of Peter in his sermon in Acts chapter 3. He winds it up by saying, repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Are you carrying a burden this morning? Are you clinging to and hanging on to a particular sin, a habit? The Lord Jesus says there is freedom. There is refreshment available if you will return to me. Come to me. Take my burden upon you in exchange for yours. Leave your sin with me, and I will deal with it. I have dealt with it on the cross of Calvary. Well, that is Abraham's return, not only to his sojourn, but to the Lord. Now notice this man who is basically renewed in faith. Notice how he risks in faith in verses 5 through 13. And he does this in two ways. First of all, in verses 5 through 8, his willingness to deal with conflict. Willingness to deal with conflict. Now, it's important to remember that God spoke to and made promises to Abram. The Lord did not address Lot in his dealings with Abram. Nevertheless, Abram generously took his nephew Lot along with him when he obeyed the Lord in his journey to the land that God would show him. And Lot grew rich as a result of his association with Abram. Their wealth made it challenging to dwell close together. We see that in verses 5 and 6. And this resulted in a problem in the first part of verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now, this is an important point. Walking by faith does not eliminate conflict. Walking by faith does not eliminate conflict. There will always be conflicts and misunderstandings because we're fallen creatures living in a fallen world. And this is true in the church as well as in the world because we are sinners who are being sanctified and made fit for heaven. But you cannot escape conflict and strife and difficulties. The question is, how will we deal with it? How will we deal with it? Look at verse 7b. You know, the internal strife was difficult enough. Here we have two relatives, Abraham and Lot, basically feuding together. But the internal strife, while difficult enough, the writer is careful to mention the fact that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Why does he do that? I don't know altogether, but I think he's making the point that it's bad enough to be fighting with family members, but it becomes worse when outsiders are watching. You know, the world is watching all the time if we say that we're Christians. They look at our families. They look at our marriages. They look at the way that we raise our children. They look at all those things. And so we have to be cognizant of that. And aware that if we name the name of Christ, people are watching. And that we need to be peacemakers. And so we have this potentially explosive situation unfolding within the family of faith. With the potential to simmer and to spill over before the watching world. And all of this leads us to verse 8. Abraham risks in faith by dealing with the conflict head on. In order to establish peace with his nephew Lot. And to glorify the Lord before the watching world. I want you to note well. Abram says, let there be no strife between you and me. You know, before it was said there's strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. But he goes to the root of the problem. Abram takes the initiative to deal with the situation head on. It is his and Lot's responsibility to sort this out, not the herdsmen. It would have been really easy to let it go and say, well, you know how those herdsmen are. They're a rude class, kind of roughshod and uneducated. They don't seem to get along. All the time, Abram and Lot could be talking behind each other's backs. That's what happens in the world a lot of times. It's what happens in the church when conflict and difficulty are not dealt with appropriately. But Abram goes to the root of the problem instead of skirting around the issue. He doesn't blame the herdsmen. He says the buck stops here, basically. We got to deal with the situation. You know, we read Matthew 5, 9 this morning. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, there's an important distinction that we need to make in the body of Christ. There's a great gulf between peacemaking and peacekeeping. Peacemaking and peacekeeping. Peacemaking is seeking to establish authentic, biblical, genuine peace, especially where there is conflict. Peacekeeping too often can be a substitute for dealing with sin and conflict in the church. You know how that goes. I don't want to upset the apple cart. I've got relationships. I faced that in Alabama. There was a man who was sinning, and the board of elders had known this man for probably 50 years. And they didn't want to get involved in dealing with his sinful behavior, which was making our church a stench in the community. And they sided with the man, which ultimately led to my departure. There's no way that you can pastor when people put individuals before principles of God's word. They would not deal with the conflict, but they'd rather just let it go. That's called keeping the peace. And there is no real peace when there is sinful behavior involved, when there is conflict that needs to be dealt with. You don't do the person or the situation or the Lord's name any favors when you just decide, I want to keep the peace. Why? Because my friendships and relationships are more important than truth. Well, they may be more important than the life of the individual that you're dealing with, too. Because these are eternal things. And this goes to church discipline. If somebody is caught in a sin, we have to confront. And this is why we have those gradations of church discipline. So if they don't listen, or if they blow us off, we have to take someone with us. You know, you read in the Bible, and we think about peace, and we like the idea of peace. Everybody wants peace. I mean, I don't wake up in the morning thinking, who can I really upset today, and how can I develop a conflict? I don't think you do either. Everybody wants peace. But peace is not always available, especially with their sinful behavior, or where there's a conflict that needs to be dealt with. I can't help but think of the story of Numbers chapter 25, the story of Phinehas. You know, a plague had broken out due to sin amongst the children of Israel. And Phinehas saw a Jewish man go into a tent with a Midianite woman, right in front of Moses and Aaron and everybody else. It was as if everything got too lax. And what did Phinehas do? He grabbed a spear, and he ran into that tent, and he ran that spear through the man and through the woman. It's a horrible event. But you know what God did? God said, that man is the one who is jealous for my glory. And I will make a covenant of peace with him. You see, peace, keeping the peace, is not always the right way to go. We don't need to be extreme one way or the other, but we need to be discerning as to when to deal with behavior and sinfulness and when to lay back, realizing that God will deal with it. But we've got to be aware of that. Jesus said himself in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. To turn a mother against her daughter and a father against his son. Members of your own household can be your enemies. Jesus said, you've got to love me more. And you've got to love the principle. Because if you don't love the principles of truth in the Bible, you really don't love those whom you allow to get away with their sinful behavior, with their offending behavior. Living the Christian life takes balance. And that's what true love is. When we speak the truth in love, and we realize that making peace, being a genuine peacemaker, often involves risks, that I'm willing to risk to challenge someone. I'm willing to risk to open the conversation because there is strife and there is conflict here. I'm willing to deal with it. Are you? You need to ask God. That's where the life of faith is. A part of it is that willingness to confront wrong behavior, deal with conflict. Now, you'll notice the second thing, and that is a willingness to relinquish his rights. Look at verses 9 through 13. Abram had been promised the land, and yet he offered it all to Lot. Abram deferred to his nephew. I mean, this was shocking. He even calls them brothers. They were not brothers back in verse 8. Lot was a nephew to the actual, not an actual brother. Lot was basically a freeloader. He got rich as a result of Abram. And Lot was dishonorable and disrespectful. He should have deferred to Abram as his elder, as his uncle. But Lot was greedy and selfish. Now be aware of people like Lot. You know, the book of 2 Peter makes it clear that Lot's righteous soul was tormented because of the ungodly behavior of those in Sodom. I'm not questioning his salvation, but I am saying that this man who knew the Lord and enjoyed the blessing of the Lord over and over again made terrible decisions. He was not walking by faith, he was walking by sight. He looked up and he saw the plain leading towards Sodom and how rich and fertile it looked. He was living life by what he saw, not by faith. But here's Abraham. He is generous and humble. And he gave up his rights as a superior to someone inferior. He was fully aware of God's promises to him, and that's all that mattered. You see, his security, Abraham's security, was not tied up in what he could get out of this life. It was wrapped up in the Lord. This is the beautiful picture of the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. What did Jesus mean by that statement? He meant that we must walk by faith, and our treasure, our inheritance, is primarily with him. It is him, and not anything that he could give us on this earth. We have to want the giver more than the gift. We have a beautiful picture here of the gospel in Abram. Abraham took the initiative to make peace with his nephew Lot. Hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus would come to this earth as the God-man to secure and establish eternal peace between a holy God and sinful humanity. How would he do this? Well, like Abram, Jesus would relinquish his rights. As the eternal Son of God, he came to earth as a man just like us. Philippians 2 makes it clear. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being born or found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus would live a perfect life of personal obedience to the law of God. That's something you nor I could ever, ever do. No one could. And then he would yield to the Father's will by offering himself on a Roman cross to make atonement for all of our sins. It was bloody, it was ugly. And yet that's how peace came. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in him, Paul says, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, because the Lord Jesus came to establish peace, and because he relinquished his rights, just like Abraham, he became the quintessential Savior of all those who would put their trust in him. Well, you notice this great man, Abram. He was willing to take a risk. He was willing to return and get back and get right with God. You'll notice his reward quickly in verses 14 through 18. Verses 14 and 15, after his separation from Lot, the Lord appeared graciously to Abram once again. Abraham has been walking by faith and not by sight, which is pleasing to the Lord. And as a result, the Lord allows him to see the promised land. Don't miss this. We're emphasizing walking by faith, not by sight. Well, guess what? When you walk by faith and not by sight, the things that God has for you begin to materialize clearer and clearer as the day goes by. The Lord allowed him to see the promised land. He says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. In verse 16, I want you to notice that God expands the promises. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can be counted. You see, God is extremely enthusiastic in this passage. Why? Because this child is living by faith. He believes his word, and he acts on it. And Abraham is not tied to this world. He's willing to risk. He's willing to put everything on the line to make peace with his nephew. He's willing to live as he plays for an audience of one, and that is the Lord God Almighty. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. You're seeking God Almighty whenever you live by faith. And all of this is a picture of God's delight when his children live by faith. You'll notice at the end in verse 18, once again, we see Abram worshiping and seeking after God. Why? Because he has an eternal hope. And he has a treasure and inheritance that vastly exceeds anything he has on this earth. And you know, as believers, you and I are part of that promise to Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. A believer is an ascendant of Abraham. And as believers in Christ, our treasure and our inheritance go far beyond anything the Lord might give us during our time on earth. God said to Abraham, walk the length and the breadth of the land. As children of Abraham, the heirs of the promises made to him because of our faith in Christ, the Lord offers us something infinitely greater than a piece of land in Palestine. He gives us the inner and eternal satisfaction of his possession of us and ours of him. That's why we read Ephesians 3 this morning. Paul is praying that our eyes might be opened spiritually, that we might understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, not of the promised land in Israel, but of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you have peace with God this morning? I mean a genuine peace. Do you have a sense that he has taken the wrath of God that was owed to you and me upon himself? Do you see yourself as righteous in the eyes of God, or do you see yourself as a sinner in need of the righteousness that Christ alone can give you? What a marvelous picture. Abram, the man who lived by faith, but it pales in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to establish peace, who came to reconcile us to a holy and a sovereign God, and one who came relinquishing all of his rights in his high and lofty position in heaven to become a man born in a cow stable so that he might live and die in our place. Hallelujah. What a great salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Abram. We thank you for this latest chapter and the display of faith in this great man. Lord, we thank you for the foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to establish peace and who relinquished all of his rights as the eternal Son of God so that we might have eternal life. Lord, if one of us or more of us don't have eternal peace with you today, I pray that we would cling and embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. Although we can't see him, we know, Lord, that you're here. May we embrace you by faith and trust in you and humble ourselves to give our lives to obedience to your commands. Lord, do all these things now as we come to your table for a time of communion. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.